The lesson is entitled Our Heavenly Dwelling, and basically it's talking about our dwelling once we leave this earth and go into heaven. And I was going to ask, how many of y'all can jump out of bed in the morning and, you know, hit the trail, and just like you could as a teenager, and, you know, just go all day long? I think most of us are kind of slowing down. Maybe the better question is, how many of you have fewer aches in the morning when you get out of bed? But occasionally I'll run across a 50-something-year-old that'll complain about it, and, you know, unfortunately, all I can tell them is it's going to get worse. You know, it just doesn't get better. And it will get worse as long as God allows you to continue living on this earth. These bodies that we live in are frail, to say the least, at any age. And we get tired, we get sore, we get weak. There's just constant deterioration, I guess, of our body that starts somewhere, I don't know if it's in the 20s, 30s, or 40s, but you do hit a peak where you start going down. The bodies do wear out, and the only way to avoid your body getting worse like that is to die young. And that's a terrible option. I guess there is one other way, that if we happen to be alive at the rapture, then these bodies will no longer be giving us grief. But we're going to talk tonight about some of the things that the Apostle Paul went through during his lifetime. Beatings, imprisonment, he was shipwrecked. If you will, go ahead and, in 2 Corinthians, go ahead and turn to chapter 11 first. We're going to read there a little bit. And then we'll come back to our passage for tonight. 2 Corinthians 11, we'll begin with verse 24. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. And if you recall, they were only allowed to give them 39 lashings because they were afraid that they would die if they gave them a 40th. So they weren't allowed to do that. So 5 times the Apostle Paul received 39 stripes. And I guarantee those were bitter, anger, hard lashings that he received. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day have I been in the deep or adrift at the open sea. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And the Greek word there for nakedness doesn't really mean what we normally think of. It means just a lack of sufficient clothing. Besides the other thing, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak. Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation. If I must boast, I must boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. So can you imagine? Here we have the Apostle Paul, beatings, shipwrecked, stoned, and this multiples of each of these a lot of times, cold and lack of clothing, sleeplessness, hunger, thirst, hated by the Jews, hated by some Gentiles, and in perils in the city or the wilderness. But the one thing that he points out at the end of all of this is not how, you know, it's not a pity party for him. He's not asking for sympathy. But look at the verse 28. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Paul is suffering far more, I believe, than any of us will ever suffer. But yet, his main concern is, how are the churches doing? And that's what's on his mind day in and day out. Now, why is that all he can focus on? Because Paul had a ministry from God, to preach salvation through Jesus Christ. And that was his main mission, his main goal in life. I think he saw those sufferings and hardships as just obstacles to slow down his ministry, something that Satan was throwing at him. And he really didn't dwell on the pain and suffering that he was going through. He was concerned for the churches. He didn't brag on his own accomplishments. He didn't try to tell how many people he had baptized or how many people attended a revival that he had. He just did not brag except on his infirmities, and that was for the glory of God. Okay, that for a little setup. Let's get back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And start out with, we're going to read the first 8 verses. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul is saying here, as long as he's walking on earth, he realizes he's absent from God, but he looks forward to being absent from the body and present with the Lord. We'll pick up 2 more verses here in a minute. But first of all, let's look at verse 1. And I think this is one of the greatest promises any of us as Christians could have. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I think that could also read, for we know that when, not if, because our bodies, our earthly house, is going to play out one of these days. And I think it was really interesting. I was using the New King James Version, and I was curious to know how other translations treated those first 3 words, for we know. And I checked the King James, the New King James, the NIV, the ESV, and the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Every one started out, for we know. There was no variation from that. I think that is so telling, because usually the different translations will change things up a little bit. And I think it's important for us to understand that what that means for us to know. It's not something that may happen. It's not something that, you know, is a possibility. It is a guarantee. We can know that we have this heavenly home when we leave here. And that actually is a promise from God Himself. Now, the Apostle Paul is the one that wrote it, but under divine inspiration of God. God Himself said that He has a building for us, and I put in here with eternal occupancy rights, because once we're there, we're there for eternity. A lot of y'all probably have gone camping, especially when you were younger, maybe pitched a tent, stayed in it a night or two, you know, that comfort of sleeping on the ground and having mosquitoes all around. But once you're ready to go, it's just a matter of you knock down the tent, pack it away, throw it in the car, and off you go. That's what Paul is comparing our bodies to here, that it's just we live in a tent that once our time is up, that's what's going to happen. It's going to be put away, and then we move on from there. I think that, to me, that made Paul sound very complacent, but in a good way, because it was just, it was no surprise to him, and he knew what was next for us. Charles Spurgeon summed it up this way: many people are in a great fright about the future, yet here Paul is viewing the worst thing that could happen to him with such complacency that he likens it to nothing worse than pulling down of a tent which he was making shift to reside in for a little season. And I think that really sums it up well. Let's go back one chapter to 2 Corinthians 4. I want to read something there. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning with verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul calls all of everything that he's been through our light affliction. I know sometimes we, you know, we moan and groan about, you know, our aches and pains and what's wrong with us. But that, we're calling it a light affliction from a man that suffered so much more than we could ever, ever suffer. He also said that our outward man is perishing, which is obvious. And he says that our inward man is being renewed day by day. Can we really say that we're renewing our inward man every day? I think that's done by reading, studying, meditating on God's Word. For these lessons, you know, I promise you, I do a lot of reading and meditating and studying, but I can't say that I do that diligently every day of the year, and I should. But that's something we should all set our goals for, is to be more active with it. You know, Paul calling it light affliction makes it sound almost like a common cold or a headache or something. He doesn't focus on that. You've heard of people telling you, don't ask so-and-so how they're doing because they'll tell you. And Paul wasn't that way. The only reason he shared this was for the glory of God. He wanted people to know that what he had been through, but yet what he was headed for, was so much better than anybody could ever have here on earth. He was thankful to be suffering for God and the ministry of salvation through Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, still here, let's start with verse 17. Rereading it. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working a far more and exceeding an eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Here Paul talks about light affliction, that it's just for a moment, it's working in us, and don't look at what we can see here on our life on earth. Look at things that are unseen. Look forward to our eternal life in heaven. What you see around you every day, there is nothing there that you can take to heaven with you. It's all temporary. And it's just for the moment that we're on earth. Also, anywhere you look, there are people that are not saved, that need to be invited to church, they need to be witnessed to, and help them to have the same hope that, and promise that we have. What we see in the Bible, God's promise to Christian, including that new body, that's eternal. Going back to our chapter 5 passage now, picking up with verse 2. For in this we groan earnestly to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. Because of our sin-ravaged bodies, we do groan and ache and hurt. We have problems. We have worries. As Christians, we should long for more comfort, more peace, which is going to come with our heavenly body. Continuing in verse 3, and this verse starts out with the word if, but like so many other times, in the Bible that if could also, or should, in my opinion, maybe should be translated since. So, since indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked or improperly clothed. When I read this, I'll be honest with you, it kind of gave me a problem. I couldn't understand what that verse was talking about. But I think if we turn to Philippians chapter 3, we might see a little bit about that. Philippians chapter 3, and we'll start with verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Jesus Christ will take our decaying bodies and convert them into heavenly bodies that will have no aches, no pains. You won't age. It'll be the absolute perfect body that we'll be in, because we're told that it will be a glorious body as unto Jesus Christ. Now, that to me, thinking about me, you know, in that kind of a body, just I can't fathom it. I can't understand it. But we don't get those new bodies created for us immediately because, and I think I have this right. I'll be honest with you. I did a little consulting with Charles because I wanted to make sure that I understood this and conveyed it right. When we die, our body does nothing but immediately start decaying. Our spirit is what was the life within us, and that spirit immediately joins Jesus Christ in heaven and awaits the day of the rapture when these bodies from earth will be transformed to heaven and transformed into those glorious bodies. So I think that's what he's talking about in the previous verse. And, you know, before Jesus died on the cross, when somebody died, whether they were a believer or not, they went to a place for holding. It was called Hades or Sheol. And there was paradise on one side, there was hell on the other side. And once Jesus died on the cross for our sins and ascended into heaven, we no longer have to go to that holding place. We are immediately, upon breathing our last death, we are joined in heaven with Jesus Christ. So hopefully I've conveyed that. Charlie, if that's the way you understand it too, well, you know, I do not want to ever be up here and give any incorrect information. So I appreciate Charles's willingness to listen to me and offer suggestions or advice or his understanding of the Scripture. You remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross, at one of the thieves that was there with him asked, "How can I be saved?" And Jesus told him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So again, paradise went from being part of that holding area. Once Jesus died and rose again, it became immediate transformation to heaven. So Jesus tells that man, "Today will you be with me in paradise." Okay, let's look for a minute at John 14. John chapter 14, and I think everybody is familiar with this passage. It's beginning with verse 1. "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And of course, Thomas tells him, Master, you know, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father except through me. And I'm going to get sidetracked from our lesson about our heavenly dwelling for a minute, because I think it's important for us to understand this and also use it to try to help other people that don't understand what I'm about to say. But I think there are many, many people, probably millions of people on earth that readily admit that they believe in God. They may even pray to God. They may go to church regularly. They may be pillars of the community. They may be leaders in the church. Could even be a powerful, popular televangelist. But so many people in this world that believe in God, perhaps even believe in the same God that we believe in, I fear will spend eternity in hell. I know that's a bold statement and it saddens me, but I think they are so close to spending eternity with God, but they're missing one thing, and that's what we just read in verse 6 of John 14. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, absolutely no one, comes to the Father except by me. So people can believe in God all they want to, but until they have that understanding and acceptance and invite Jesus into their heart, fully believing in Him as their Savior, I'm sorry, but I just don't believe there's any way for them to get to heaven. I think verse 6 says it all. They may know about God and believe in God, but without that knowledge and acceptance of Jesus and His sacrifice on the cross, no one comes to the Father except through Him. We need to tell our friends, our neighbors, our family members. We need to share that message of John 14:6 and the crucifixion of the Savior, His resurrection, and all the promises that are made for believers. We need to share it in a kind and loving way, though, not beating them over the head with the Bible or, you know, making them feel inferior. We need to share it in loving kindness and invite them to church. You know, if they're not in church, I never want to try to steal somebody away from another church, but if they're not in church, don't hesitate to invite them to ours. All right, let's get back to Ephesians 5. Pick up with verse 5. It says, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Now, I've wandered away from our text tonight, and I'm just picking up with verse 5, and it says, now he who has prepared us for this very thing. So we probably need to step back a bit, look at verse 4. That's where we talked about our earthly tents being burdened with pain and suffering and not wanting to be naked but clothed, and earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is heaven. That's the important part. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing, and that is our transport to heaven whenever we die, and what we will have when we get there, is talking about our heavenly dwelling. Verse 5 also says that it's God that is preparing that very thing. And verse 5 says that He's given us the Spirit as a guarantee. I use the enduring word commentaries a lot. I think they really say things in an understandable way. And this is what they had to say about it. He backs up the promise of heaven with a down payment right now, the Holy Spirit. Guarantee is the ancient Greek word arhaban. I'll say what Charles says, or his text is Greek. Arhaban, which is described as a pledge or a partial payment that required future payments, but gave the one receiving the guarantee a legal claim to the goods in question. In the modern Greek language, arhavana, which is just an A added to it, means engagement ring. So it's that sort of a promise. Many Christians experience a great blessing from the Holy Spirit now, when we consider how glorious the down payment is we should consider how great the whole gift will be. And then there was a comment again from Charles Spurgeon. I really enjoy reading his comments that he has on various things. And he said, "The Holy Spirit is part of heaven itself. The work of the Holy Spirit in the soul is the bud of heaven. Grace is not a thing which will be taken away from us when we enter glory, but will develop into glory. Grace will not be withdrawn as though it had answered its purpose, but it will be matured into glory." And that's end of quote from Charles Spurgeon. If you're selling something and somebody gives you a down payment on it, non-refundable down payment, you're pretty well assured that they're going to come back and give you the rest of it, and things will be even. That's the confidence that Paul is describing here. So that, let's continue reading verse 6. "So we always are confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight." We are confident. That's the confidence that comes from a down payment. "We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." We have the Holy Spirit living within us now. But as long as we're breathing on earth, we are physically separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to walk by faith, not by sight. But the instant we draw our last breath, we don't have to walk by faith anymore. I don't even know if the word faith will exist in heaven, because everything will be right there in front of you. You will see the glory of God and Jesus Christ. I often come upon questions that in the Bible that I really just don't understand. I don't know the answer to. And there's a lot of the Christian principles that I'd have to admit I don't know. Some things, like, for example, in Genesis 1, when God created the heavens and the earth, how did He do it? I don't know. Did He speak it into being? Did He, you know, make the earth with His hand? That sort of thing, I just don't understand. And read the Bible all you want to, I don't think we will know. I could not begin to tell you how the earth could be hanging in space, in rotation, and, you know, just all of the mysteries of, you know, what the new telescopes, what they're showing out there. But what's even more mind-boggling is you could go 100 million miles into space and you're still no closer to the end of space, because there is no end. Now, I cannot wrap my mind around that. I mean, I literally, you know, will almost get dizzy or, you know, get a headache trying to think, you know, how in the world, what's out there if you go just past the end of the universe, but there is no end. It's like time also. No beginning and no end of time. So I'm sorry I can't explain all of those to y'all, but I bet you couldn't explain them to me either. But I just can tell you for absolute certainty, I believe and am 100% confident that Jesus Christ is the true Son of God, that He died to pay for my sins, and then He arose again the third day, and He's preparing a heavenly home for me. That is in the Bible, and I can understand it completely. No questions about it. Another thing that I had up here that I kind of, it boggles my mind too, is Jesus Christ, God, and the Holy Spirit. Three different, but yet they're one. Again, my mind just doesn't work in a way to comprehend the ins and outs of all of the intricacies that we're told about in the Bible. I look forward to the day that I can have those things explained to me when I'm in heaven. Verse 8 tells such a precious truth to the believers because of faith. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The believer can know that beyond any shadow of a doubt that when they breathe their last, they will be in the presence of the Lord. Let's go ahead and finish up now with verses 9 and 10 of 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 9 says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Verse 9 tells us, don't worry about what anybody else thinks. That you need to make serving God a priority during your time on earth. We don't know what opportunities there will be to serve God once we get to heaven, but we know that there's opportunities aplenty while we're here on earth, and we need to do that. Now, verse 10. I'll tell you what, I almost wish they'd have let me close on another verse, because this one, of all the verses in the Bible, this one probably scares me or haunts me the most. First of all, I do not dread dying. I'm not ready to, but when the time comes, I don't dread it, and I hope I will not at that time. But there is one thing that, I'll be honest, I dread about dying. And that is verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I do dread having sitting there with Jesus and having my life laid out in front of him, being judged for every action for my entire life, my motive for anything that I've done in my entire life, every word I've spoken, every thought that I've had. Nothing will be hidden. It'll all be exposed. I dread that. Anytime I think about it here on earth. But you know what? Everything that'll be exposed on that day, Jesus already knows about it. He was there when it happened. I'm sure he was grieved at times. Hopefully he was pleased with some of our actions and things that we've done. Hopefully we won't have a wasted life. Hopefully we've served God and our motives have been true according to God's principles. Thankfully, and this is the wonderful part, despite our sins, our improper thoughts, our words, our wrong motives, our missed opportunities to serve, despite all of our earthly weaknesses, we will still be welcomed into heaven if while on earth we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians, and I'm just about finished. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 15. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's works will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's works of what sort it is. If anyone's works which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's works is burned, he will suffer loss. And then this is the important part. But he himself will be saved, yet so is by fire. Again, it's a precious truth promise there, but unfortunately, we're going to have to see everything that we've done all of our life one more time. And I really hate to end on such a somber note, but I think it's something we all need to realize. We need to focus on verse 9 of our text tonight. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Let's all make it our aim to be well-pleasing to God, to spread the news of salvation through Jesus Christ, and to always be ready to lend a hand when we can and help people understand that one way, one true way to get to heaven. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for these truths that we've studied tonight. We thank You for the promise that You've given us of a home in heaven when our time here on earth is finished. We thank You for our church and church family. We ask for more people to come if it's Your will. We pray for the opportunity to witness to others. We pray for those that are sick and suffering. We just thank You so much for our dedicated pastor and his leadership in the church, and for the other men and women that take such active roles. We just thank You so much for Your love for us. Thank You most of all for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins and provide that one way to spend eternity with You. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.